Good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate your presence. I already mentioned we do have visitors, and we're always glad to have visitors, and appreciate your being with us today. As we think about our study this morning, we're going to begin by reading from the book of Habakkuk, and if you don't want to bother, try to find it, that's okay, because it's just three chapters, and we can read the whole book before you get there. So, but anyway, it's one of those little books that's sandwiched in between some others in the Old Testament. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet is approaching God in the first chapter, and the children of Judah, Israel's already been taken captive. Judah is being tormented by the enemies, and especially by the Chaldeans as they're coming in, and Habakkuk is pleading with God to deliver them so that they don't have to suffer all the things that they're suffering. And in response to that, in chapter 1 and in verse 5, God answers Habakkuk, and he says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." And then he goes on and he explains to Habakkuk what he's going to do. And what he says is, the Chaldeans are a wicked people. They're a ruthless people. And they think that they're mighty, and they think that they are sort of on top of the world, and they can conquer anybody, and they think it's through their own strength. He says, but I'm going to punish them because of their wickedness. But meanwhile, I'm going to use them to punish my people because of your wickedness. And in chapter 2, he says there in verses 3 and 4, he says, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." He's talking about the king of the Chaldeans. "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith." Now this passage is quoted over in the book of Hebrews. And in just a moment we're going to get to it in Hebrews chapter 10, right at the end of the chapter. But I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and to get sort of the context where this is quoted, and then we're going to move on in to chapter 11. Beginning in verse 26, he says, "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he'll deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Now you have to keep in mind here that the writer of Hebrews is writing to those who are from a Jewish background, and they have become Christians. But because of their becoming Christians, they have suffered a great deal of persecution, first of all from their own countrymen, the Jewish people, but then also beginning to suffer persecution from the Roman government. And because of this persecution, they have this great temptation to just sort of throw up their hands and say, "It's not worth it. I'm going to go back and be a Jew. I'm just going to go back and serve God under the law of Moses." And he says, you can't do that. You have to understand that we have to answer to God. And if we quit serving him, then he says, what we have done is we have trampled underfoot the Son of God. We've insulted the Spirit of grace. And he says that we just can't do that. And so he says then, beginning in verse 32, he says, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers of those who were so treated. In other words, when you became a Christian, you had to suffer. And you watched other people suffer, and you encouraged them to be faithful. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you yourselves will have a better possession than an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. And so he quotes from Habakkuk and he says, just wait on God and live by faith. And if we wait on God and we live by faith, then we can have that promise that God has given to us. And so as we go into chapter 11 then, he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And then he talks a little bit about how Abel was justified by his faith, and then Enoch was justified by his faith. And then we drop down to verse 6 and he says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That is, if we're going to come to God, we have to believe that God really is God. That God really is in control. That God really is the creator of everything. And if we believe that, then we must believe that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. That is, because he is God, he is faithful to his word. God cannot lie, and he is going to ultimately judge us in eternity. Now, if we're going to really have the kind of faith that can save us, it's got to be this kind of faith. And this is what the Hebrew writer is talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. And so beginning in verse 8, we're going to talk about, by faith, Abraham. And that's what our lesson is about this morning, is the faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, there you find that God appeared to Abram, as his name was known at the time. And he told Abram, he said, I want you to leave the land where you're living. He lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And he told him, I said, I want you to leave, and I'm going to show you a new land where I want you to live. Now, Abraham was 75 years old. He had no spring chicken. And God says, I want you to take your family and I want you to move. Well, that's bad enough, but he says, I want you to move to a land that I'm going to show you when you get there. So Abraham believed God. He trusted God, and that's what that means. And he took his family and he went to the land of Canaan. And he lived in tents. He didn't even live in a house. I got a feeling back in Ur, he left a pretty nice house because Abraham was a pretty wealthy man. And he was living in the same place where his father had lived and where his father had lived. And so he probably lived in a pretty nice place. But now he gave that up and he's living as a nomad, living in tents. And he comes to a place and there God appeared to him and it says he built an altar and he worshiped God. From there he moved on again and God appeared to him again. He built an altar and he worshiped God. And Abraham journeyed around the land of Canaan. And in his entire life, the only piece of property he ever owned in the land of Canaan was a little burial spot for his wife when she died. But he never gave up. Because he believed that God really did keep his word. Look at verse 10. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham wasn't looking for a physical city in Canaan to move to. What Abraham was concerned about was heaven. And he was living in such a way and following God, even though it didn't always make sense, even though he couldn't understand why, he could reason to himself and say, I know what's going on. He's testing me. He's getting me ready, but I know what's going on. I'm going to live with him in heaven one day. And so he continued to serve God and live God, or for God by faith. In verse 11, it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sands by which are by the seashore. Now if you go back to Genesis 17 and 18, this story really is much broader than what the Hebrew writer gives here. God appeared to Abraham. Abram was his name at that time, and his Sarai was her name, and he said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, I'm going to change her name to Sarah. And so we know them as Abraham and Sarah. And he was 99 years old. And she was 89 years old. And God appeared to them and said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Well, he already had one son by his wife's handmaid. He was about 11 years old at this time. But God says, no, that's not going to be the one. I'm going to bless you through your son, and through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's going to become a great nation of people. He's going to be so many you can't even count them. And interestingly, it says that Abraham fell on his face and laughed. You know, that's a pretty natural reaction. If I was 89 and somebody told me I was going to have a baby, I'd probably fall on my face and laugh too. Well, Sarah was 89 and she was behind the door and she was laughing. And the Lord said, why did your wife laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh yeah, you laughed. Well, sure enough, in a year, Sarah had a son. And they named him Isaac. And you know, what's interesting is that the reasoning behind this was that Abraham believed God and Sarah believed God because it was God who said it. And so by faith, they believed that it would happen even though he was past the age of having children. She was past the age of having children. There wasn't no way he was going to have children. And yet they believed that it would happen and it could happen. And then beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. And the word begotten there means a very special, unique kind of son. It was to he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, God appeared to Abraham and he said, I want you to take your son, whose Isaac was probably around 12 years old at this time. He said, I want you to take your son, Isaac. I want you to carry him over to Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. I don't know how you would react to that, but I think the first thing I would say is, wait a minute, God, you told me that he's going to be a great nation of people. You told me that through his descendants, you're going to bless everybody. And now you want me to go offer him up as a burnt offering? And I can think of 100 other reasons why Abraham could have made excuses and tried to reason with God, but what it says was that he got up early the next morning. And he took his son Isaac and he took his servants and they took some wood and they took off and they headed for Mount Moriah. It was a 3-day trip. Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind for these 3 days? Finally, they reached Mount Moriah and he told his servants, you stay here with the animals. He put the wood on his son Isaac and he said, let's go up the mountain and we're going to offer up a sacrifice to God. And as they went up the mountain, Isaac looked at his father and he said, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And you remember the story how that they got to the top of the mountain and Abraham built the altar. He put the wood on the altar and then he took Isaac and he tied him up. And he laid him up on the altar and he took his knife and he was about to kill him. And God stopped him. And God said, I know that if you're willing to offer him, you'll do anything I tell you. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. When you read that in Genesis 22, he didn't actually kill him. The Hebrew writer uses it in the past tense as though he did. And the reason is because in his mind, he had carried all the way through with it. There was no hesitation and God stopped him. And God provided a ram that had been caught in the thicket and he took the ram and he released his son and he offered up that ram as a sacrifice. And there are a lot of different lessons we can learn from that, and one of the most obvious is that there is nothing that we should withhold from God. But you know, one of the things that we see here is we see the reasoning of Abraham in this passage. Abraham reasoned to himself. He said, let's think about what God has asked me to do. God has promised me that through the descendants of Isaac will be a great nation of people, and that everybody, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed through his descendants. Now, God always keeps his word. He's God, he cannot lie. Therefore, he's going to have to raise him from the dead if I kill him. But that's not a problem because he basically gave us to him from the dead anyway, because his mother and I were both dead as far as having children are concerned, and he was born. And if God can do that, then God can raise him from the dead if I kill him. So Abraham was willing, based on this reasoning of God and who God is and what God had promised, he was willing to do something even though it made no real good sense to him for him to do it. Even though it went against everything within him as a father and as a person, he was willing to do it because God said do it. And today, if we're going to live by the faith of Abraham in our lives, then what we must do is we must be willing to understand what God says and do what God says, regardless of whether or not it makes sense, regardless of whether or not we understand it, and regardless of whether or not we think it will turn out right. If God says we are to do it, we must do what God says do. And we need to use the same kind of reasoning that Abraham used. Notice what he said. In Isaac your descendants shall be called. He's considered that God is able to raise men from the dead. And that's the kind of faith that was counted as righteousness to Abraham. And it's the kind of faith that will be counted as righteousness to us. It's assurance. It's conviction. And so the question is, what about our faith? Do we trust God enough to obey? You know, as I think about this, I think about how many different ways we make excuses for not doing what we know God wants us to do. And probably most of us, if not all of us, do that sometimes. And deep down we know that God expects certain things or wants certain things or doesn't want certain things in our lives, and yet we just continue doing them anyway. And that's not what Abraham did. And that's not what we can do if we're going to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. It's a faith, a trust in God that just says, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. And so do we really have a conviction that God will keep His Word now and in eternity? Do we really believe that God is going to do what He's promised He will do? You see, God can do His part. He will do His part. But it's up to us to be willing to accept what God has given us. He talks about, in verse 39, in verses leading up to verse 39, he talks about a lot of the different people in the Old Testament, men and women of faith, and he talks about how they had served God by faith, and he says, all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, what is he saying? He is saying here that we are going to be able to have something that is better than what this life offers. And what's better than what this life offers is heaven. And he's saying that it doesn't matter what we face now. And if you go back and you look at all of what we said, he said, yeah, you're going to be persecuted. Yeah, you're going to have problems. Yeah, you're going to be asked to do things you don't understand. And yes, you're going to have to give yourself to God completely if you're going to have the kind of faith that can save. But God has provided something better for us. And so in the very next verses, which takes us into the next chapter, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, all of these faithful from the Old Testament, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. And don't give up. And there are times in my life, and I got a feeling there are times in many of your lives, when we get down, we get depressed, when things are not going like we think they ought to be going, and we just sort of want to throw up our hands and quit and say, is it really worth it? And what the Hebrew writer is saying is, yes, it's worth it. Don't give up. Just hang in there. Run the race with endurance. When I was in high school, I ran track. And we had all kinds of races. We had a 50-yard dash, and then we had an all-in-between all the way up to a 2-mile race. And I never was any good at the little short ones. I did pretty good at the long ones, and so I ran a half mile and a mile and a 2-mile and those races, but I never was any good at the early ones. And the reason was I had the endurance. I didn't have that much speed up front, but if you let me run long enough, I could outrun you. And so it took endurance to run those races. And you can't quit. You just have to keep going, keep going, keep going. And when everybody else is starting to slow down, you just have to keep on going. And he says that's the way it is with the Christian life. You just don't give up. You just keep on going, you keep on going, you keep on going. Even when it's hard, just keep on going. Are you willing to trust God today? You see, God has given His Son in our place to die for our sins, so that it's possible for us to have that promise of heaven, so we can be with Him in eternity. And so what He says is, come to Jesus in trusting faith. Faith that really puts our trust in Him, the assurance, the conviction, even of the things we don't see. And lay aside that sin that so easily entangles us, and get rid of that encumbrance that slows us down. And confess Jesus as our Lord. And then put Him on as our Savior as we're baptized into Him. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's not just a matter of just saying, well, you know, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. It's a matter of truly giving yourself to God and then living by faith. If you're here this morning and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.